I mentioned this morning that our lesson tonight will be along the subject line of what do we do while we wait for Jesus. This being the last sermon of this year, as is the case each year, I try to, or it's been my practice at least, and habit to preach a sermon that has to do with eschatology or the end times. And certainly we all as children of God anticipate the end of things because the Bible prepares us to that end. But what do you do while we're waiting for that occasion? Are there some things that I can hold easily in my mind that would help remind me of what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian while I wait? We're all familiar with the concept of waiting. If you could get a degree in waiting, we would probably all have post degrees, probably be PhDs in the field of waiting. We wait for everything. If you're going to fly somewhere, quite often you end up waiting. Maybe the plane is delayed or there are issues in loading it and loading passengers, and we end up waiting. With regard to our health, we spend a lot of time in doctor's offices and hospitals waiting. Maybe a relative or a friend or someone is having surgery, and so we end up waiting in a waiting room. It's even called that because that's just what we do. 12 years as an Air Force veteran, I'm very familiar with the concept of hurry up and wait. And so there's waiting everywhere. But we are engaged in a different kind of waiting. It's not a circumstantial one. It's not because something has gone wrong. It's part of this process of God's eternal purpose. And waiting is a part of that. We are engaged in a very different kind of waiting. We are waiting on Jesus. But what do you do in this case while you wait? In my preparation and thinking about this lesson, I looked at the Greek word that is so often translated wait, and especially in the passages that I want to consider at the outset, a certain kind of waiting. And the word means, the pronunciation of it in the Greek is ekdekomai, and the meaning is to await eagerly. And some have made the point that this particular word is a suitable expression for the Christian hope, which includes two elements, hope and patience. So there are a number of passages in the Bible and the New Testament that use this word or this concept of waiting. It's much different than an airport, much different than most situations in a waiting room at a hospital per se. This is an eager awaiting, and it is the substance of who we are and what we are as Christians. We are tuned into this kind of waiting. It's a waiting that is consistent with Bible teaching. Here are four very simple things, four very simple principles or ideas that I think would be easy to remember that will help us think about this. And maybe next time you're in a waiting room, you will recall these things and you can think about and meditate upon them. Here's the first one. We have to know it. K-N-O-W, know it. Know what? Well, know why we are waiting. Sometimes I don't know why I'm waiting. I remember as a child and as a parent and interacting with my children, you know, they're anxious to do something and you say, just wait. For what? You know, what are we waiting on? And there may not be an explanation to that question. I don't know. They don't know or understand why they're waiting. But you and I, it's important for us while we wait to know why we're waiting. here are some reasons, according to Scripture, using this word or this concept of eagerly awaiting, that the Bible tells us why we're waiting. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And here we learn, and this to me is a very interesting principle along these lines. We wait, brothers and sisters, because God waits. And speaking of the flood, Peter here says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's the word or the concept that we're looking at. You have God eagerly waiting for the preparation of that vessel that's going to be an instrument of salvation as Noah and his family are lifted by the water out of the wicked world of his day. God waited. And today, you and I wait because God waits. I get really frustrated sometimes waiting. But as a Christian, I don't get frustrated waiting in this regard because God's waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single soul that steps out of the world into the body of Christ was worth the wait for God. And it's worth the wait for me, too, as a Christian. That might help us a little as we work with and try to balance the idea of having to wait in a world that is frustrating. We're waiting because God is waiting. But here's another use of that particular word that helps us in this regard. We wait for Jesus. Now, that might seem obvious. In fact, it's in the title of the lesson, so we've kind of already said that, but let's develop that a little bit more. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You remember when Jesus ascended from this world back to heaven. And the disciples stood watching and gazing, and they were told, "Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who went that way is one day going to come back again. And you and I are waiting for that day. And some of us will leave this physical life before that day comes. Some of us may remain when that day comes. But none of us will miss that. None of us will miss that return as we eagerly await Jesus coming back into this world. Here are a couple more of these. Know why we wait. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Listen to what he says. He says, "We eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You wait for the redemption of our bodies. One day, Mr. Bones is going to get up from the grave, or Mr. Ashes, whatever it is, it's going to get up from the grave. And in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be changed. I kind of have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, but it's going to happen. That's what the Bible says. Kind of looking forward to the idea of a resurrection wherein God creates something new that is not subject to death. It's not subject to pain and hurt. We eagerly await the redemption of our body. Sin destroyed it. God will restore it in that day. And then here's another, fourth and final one. We wait for salvation. I like the way the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Not only do we await him, but we await him coming with something. You might remember this one as a child. You might remember it as a parent interacting with your child. Go to your room and wait. What are you waiting on? Well, you're waiting for mom or dad to come in the room, maybe with a belt, maybe with some conditions from on high that say you can't do this for 6 weeks. When Jesus comes back, for the children of God, we don't wait in a room pending punishment. We don't wait to be reconfronted with our sins. We wait for salvation. That's much different. When Jesus comes again for his children, it will be for the purpose of salvation. Do you know why you wait? That may just be the difference between persevering and giving up. And so I hope that I put some things into our minds tonight about why we wait. Know it. Number two, show it. Show that our hope is worth the wait. There's some things I have waited on, you have waited on, that just, they weren't worth it. And we probably just got up and left. It just wasn't worth it to wait. Maybe in a long line at the gas station. And you sit there and you look at the needle and you say, I probably got enough gas to go across the street here because I'm tired of waiting. Of course, it'd probably take you just as much time to get across the street than it would. We're just impatient. Some things just aren't worth the wait. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes about Abraham, a man who was told by God that something great was going to happen, but he had to wait. And in that waiting, Paul says that Abraham didn't give loose his hope or sight of things. In fact, what it says is, Abraham, contrary to hope, hoped. Think about that for a moment. Contrary to hope, he hoped. What that means is, in a situation that on its surface, in all likelihood and reasoning, it would be ridiculous to wait for this. About 100 years old, and I'm going to have a child that's the child of promise. But Abraham hoped contrary to hope. Here is a man who was determined that what he was waiting on was worth the wait. And now, for generations on down through time, even tonight, he shows us that it was worth the wait. His hope was worth the wait. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are a lot of things about our wait as Christians that we can't see. I can't lay my hand on it. I can't put my eyes on it. Sometimes I might not even understand it completely. But I hope, contrary to the world's hope, because it's attached to a promise that God has made, and God's promises are sure. What other hope today transcends this life and this world? Name one. Name one hope that you and I could have that reaches into eternity. Jobs don't do it. Physical life doesn't do it. Money surely can't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. What a pitiable condition in which to be. To be a person who's hoping contrary, not only contrary to hope, but contrary to reality. But that's not us. As Christians, there is substance to our hope, and it transcends this world. And here's the third thing about it. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it is an everlasting consolation. Not only does it transcend this world, but there is no end to it. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. While I'm sitting here waiting for Jesus to return, I can show that my hope is worth the wait. And I can think about Abraham, who hoped contrary to hope. I can think about the fact that there's nothing else in this world worth waiting for, and that the little bit of waiting I do here will be nothing compared to the everlasting consolation of salvation in Christ Jesus. I can know it. I can show it. Here's number three. Sow it. S-O-W. Sow. Sow the hope upon which we wait. If I would do that, you know, when you're waiting and you can get busy doing something productive and good, it makes the concept of waiting seem insignificant. The time usually passes pretty fast when we find a way to occupy the time. A good way to occupy the time while we wait is to sow the hope on which we wait. If we owned a business, if we were a business tonight, brothers and sisters, and the product of our business was the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we advertising it enough? Would we be advertising it enough? Would we be promoting it sufficiently? There's no greater, I'm hesitant to call it a product because it's not a product, but to make the analogy, think about it as a product. There's nothing that can do man any more real good than the very thing that you and I know, the very thing that you and I are trying to show. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's occupy the time while we wait, sowing it and giving it to others so that they can have the same grand benefit of us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, we're to be ready to give a defense. The Greek word is apologia, the word from which we get our English word apologetics. It's the idea of being able to give a defense or to tell someone in a way that demonstrates that your cause is a good one. When two men debate propositions relative to truth, they will do just that. They will give an apology or a defense to show that the way that they are promoting is good and right. You and I can do that. When we sow the hope upon which we wait, we are confronted with people in this life whose lives are broken, shambles, tragedy, and yet you and I have something that can help in every situation. They just need somebody to show them and help them see that this is worth their attention and worth their consideration. Now, they may not listen. That kind of goes back to what we talked about this morning. You need a teacher and you need a learner, but we can sow it because it's worth doing just that. Jesus said in Mark 16:15 that his disciples are to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. We sing the song, and I sing it too. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? We're waiting for Jesus. What better way to occupy that time than to sow the hope upon which we wait? And number four tonight, and finally, what do you do while you wait for Jesus? Well, you got to know it. We better show it. Certainly we're going to sow it. Here's the four. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. You know, in waiting, it's real easy to get tired and quit and give up. And I know people personally, and you do as well, who have done just that. They, for all intents and purposes, have blown it because waiting was too much. Listen, that the Christian can blow it could not be any more real reality than it is. The Bible gives proof beyond proof that this is the case. Here are just two passages, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you, Paul writing to Christians, so he says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here are some people who were not Christians, but through the gospel they had become Christians. The gospel had made them holy, and that would be their state and their condition even until the time when Jesus returns, if they continued in those things, if they were not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The very fact that he warns them against that is proof positive that they could do it. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you Christians, because he's writing to Christians, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. I'm telling us tonight that it is possible to blow it. And so while we wait, let's reaffirm in our minds why we wait. Know it. Let's show it. Let it be something more than what's on the inside. Let people see it. And let them understand and appreciate what it means to have hope contrary to hope. Sow it. It's not fair to keep it to myself. It's just not. It wouldn't be fair in any other situation. It wouldn't. Medically, if I knew a solution to cancer that I could share and help people that I know and love who were struggling with that, I'd share it in a heartbeat. This is the gospel, that which saves men and women's souls. It's not fair to keep it to myself. So I'm talking to me, and you talk to you. I need to do more sowing. That's a good way to occupy my time while I wait. And don't blow it. Don't blow it while we wait. We're to not sit idly by and wait for Jesus' return. We are not to be engaged in busy work. Let me illustrate one more thing here. Think about waiting in a hospital waiting room. They got the little monitor up there on the wall, and it says at one point, you got the number you're watching for your loved one. And it says out there beside it, surgery is beginning. You may know you got 3 hours, so you just kind of sit back and you find some busy work to keep you busy, to occupy your mind for a little while. Might do some crossword puzzles, might read a book, whatever. Just busy work to occupy the time to clear your mind for a little while. But then that screen changes in a little bit. In recovery, doctor will be out to see you shortly. Our posture changes completely at that point. At that point, we're on the edge of our seats, we're watching and we're waiting and we're looking for somebody to come around the corner, the doctor. That's this word. It's a sitting on the edge of the seat, anticipating kind of waiting. And that's the kind of waiting we're supposed to be engaged in as Christians. I believe, brothers and sisters, if that's the kind of waiting we're doing, we won't blow it. We will be too engaged in the work of our God to give up and to quit and to blow it. May God help us to wait like this until Jesus returns. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to stop waiting to obey the gospel. You need to do it. If you're of the mind and ability to know what God wants you to do, if you're of an age to understand that and understand your relationship with sin, there's no reason not to do it. To obey the gospel, become a Christian, become a child of God, one with all the reason in the world to wait the way that we have described tonight. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, become a Christian tonight. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe as a child of God, you haven't been waiting the way that you ought to. I think, and again, I speak for myself, I think all of us could do some things differently in that regard. And I intend to, and I hope you do as well. So maybe tonight will be a good opportunity for all of us to reflect on how we wait and make sure that we're waiting for Jesus the way that we ought to be. But if you're subject to the invitation in any way, for any reason tonight, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.